Day, and let me just get a second to get set up here. But like I said before, we are entering into our new series. But I do want to just take a moment. I mean, it is our Manifest Moment Sunday to encourage you. You know, every month we hear from generally the same crowd. Sometimes we have some differences, and we get to hear some different people share. But I want to encourage each of you to ask the Lord for that boldness to share. If you were to do a little bit of historical research and look back into history, you'll see that church began that way. Like we would just gather, and we would share stories of how God was moving, and we would encourage one another with the Word of God and with our testimonies, and like that was church. And so this isn't just something we do. This isn't just like a gimmick so that I don't have to preach as much or any of that stuff. Like, this is real life, getting to share with one another and getting to hear the amazing things that God is doing. And so I encourage you to have your eyes open throughout the month, to see God moving, because He is moving in amazing and powerful ways all around us. And I think sometimes we miss it because we're not looking for it. Our eyes aren't open to it. But if any of you know my wife and I, you are aware that something is impending in our lives currently. There is a baby coming, and if you don't know, her due date is Thursday. So it is a happening very soon. We are any minute, you know, like just the fact that she's not in here now stresses me out just a little bit. I'm just being honest with you. I'm like, where'd she go? My phone, this is the only time of the week my phone is on silent. So I'm like, if anybody sees my wife, let me know what's going on. But when a woman is pregnant, they give, there's a term for that. They say that she is expecting. That's one of the things they say about a pregnant woman. And I just, for real quick, just in case we don't know the definition of the word, of expectation, it is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. That's what expectation is. If you saw our Manifest Moment slide, it was talking about living lives of expectation, living lives in a way that we expect the Holy Spirit to show up. Because when you expect it to happen, you will be far more aware when it does happen, if you live that way in a state of expectation. When was the last time that you were really looking forward to something? Some of you, I know you have vacations planned. It's the summertime. I know some of you are really looking forward to family camp at Mahaffey. You got things like that coming up. The last time that you were really looking forward to something, was it a vacation that you maybe had? Maybe a new movie coming out? A lot of movies coming out this summer. I know The Flash isn't doing so hot in the box office, but some of you I know were probably looking forward to The Flash movie. Or how about a new book? If you're a book nerd like me, you're like looking forward. A new book that I was waiting for just came out, and I read it in like 3 days, so was very excited about that. Or maybe it wasn't a good expectation. Maybe what you were expecting was a call from a doctor to discuss test results that you were nervous about or worried about, or you're waiting for your boss to call you in for that meeting that you feel like it's going to be that you're getting laid off. When it's a positive thing that you're expecting, it creates excitement. It creates a longing, and you can hardly wait for it to happen. I know back before we had all these kids, Jackie and I used to go on cruises, and we would look forward. We'd start to have dreams about being on a cruise ship and being on vacation and doing those fun things. But when it's a negative thing you're expecting, it can create dread, it can create depression, and it can kill your motivation. When I was a kid, now this portion of the message won't be for everybody, but when I was a kid, I fell in love with the video game franchise Final Fantasy. All right? Yeah, I was that era where everything was coming out like while I was a kid, and it was a beautiful, glorious time. I've played every single one of the Final Fantasy games. And they would announce sometimes when the next one was going to come out, sometimes 2 or 3 years in advance of when they would start to give you like that first image of the game and of the main character. And you better believe that while I was waiting for that game to release, I would read every article that came out about that game. I'd watch every teaser trailer, a video that came out about the battle systems, about the characters, about the story. Because if you know that franchise, you know the stories are like the best parts of those games, and they do such a good job with it. And by the time the game actually released, I knew as much as you could possibly know about that game without actually playing the game. I lived in expectation of that game release, every single one of those. As part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our statement of faith says the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent and will be personal, visible, and premillennial. That's our statement of faith. We say Jesus is coming soon. Now, if you don't know this, not everybody believes this. There are belief systems out there that says, even Christian belief systems that say, no, there's too many things that haven't happened that are in Scripture, that are prophetic. They haven't occurred yet, like Jerusalem. They haven't rebuilt the temple yet, and so Jesus can't come back yet. That's their belief. And we say, we don't agree. That's not the way we're reading it. We believe that the return of Jesus is imminent, that it could literally happen any moment. That's what we believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That's what the Word of God says about Jesus' return. That this is something we should encourage one another with, this idea, the concept, the reality that Jesus is coming back soon. Just like when you're at the movies and you watch the previews of all the movies that are coming soon. I don't know about you, I hate that part of going to see a movie. First off, it's pretty much the same length as the movie anymore. And I hate watching previews. I have a very good visual memory, and I will remember things I see in the preview, waiting for them to happen in the movie, and I don't like that. But the Bible gives us sneak peeks at what Jesus' return will be like. Also in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, says, "For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Our new series is a study through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to really focus on the second coming of Christ. It's a major theme in both of the books that Paul writes to that church. And just like I told you that by the time that Final Fantasy game would come out, I knew everything there was to know about it. I actually just want to get an honest poll this morning. How many of you would say you know everything there is to know about the second coming of Christ? Everything that, at least that Scripture says, and as much as you can know through the Word of God. Okay? Nobody feeling extremely knowledgeable in that subject? How many of you say you're somewhat familiar with what the Bible says on the second coming? Okay, a couple of those. How many of you could say with confidence you know the difference between premillennial, amillennial, and postmillennial viewpoints? 3 or 4, okay, that's about what I expected. Most people don't know what that is, but if you noticed in our statement of faith, we say we are a premillennial movement. How many of you just found out that Jesus is coming back at all? Okay, I hope that's not you. I did see a hand. That's concerning. We'll talk. My hope is, by the end of this series, that every one of us is living in hopeful expectation of Jesus' return. And it would create the excitement and the hope it is meant to in our hearts. And I'm going to say this, and I promise you, it is not meant for guilt or for shame or for anything. But man, are we not excited about this? I mean, Jesus is coming back. That is our entire hope. I mean, everything we have that we hope for is on the fact that Jesus is coming back for us. Whether we're alive or we're dead, he's coming back. Without that, what do we have? And my experience is we as believers know very little about it. And I'm just being honest. When we ask the question, how many of you know everything that there is to know that Scripture says about the second coming, our hands should shoot up. I mean, if you ask me how much I, when I was 16, about the next Final Fantasy game, my hand would go up. If you knew something I didn't know about that game, I'd have been shocked. Because I studied it. I knew everything about it. And I know if I were to ask some of you the day before opening day, but you know, with baseball, I don't even know what time of year that is. I'm terrible with sports. But or before the first football game, how much do you know about your team? Man, you could list off stats. You could tell me just about every single player. I'm sure that you could tell me every starter. You could tell me where they were born, where they went to college, all of these things. And you live in expectation of the first game or opening day. And yet our eternity is based on this thing, the second coming of Jesus, of him coming back. And we can sit idly by and know so little about what the Word of God says. Man, Word of God says, encourage one another with these words. I mean, this should be a topic we talk about often. It should be a topic when you hear somebody else, a brother or sister in Christ, complaining about this world, complaining about this culture, complaining about how wicked and horrible this world is, because it is. The conversation should easily transition to, but Jesus is coming back. Man, I hope he comes back soon. And we get into this conversation about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back, what it's going to be like when he returns for us, when he brings us to be where he is. I mean, that's what this is saying and what it's about. Again, this isn't about shame. This isn't about like, oh, shame on you. You don't know enough about Jesus' return. It's me saying you should, not because you have to as an obligation, but man, would it encourage your heart. What it would do to your faith and to your heart and to your life to live in expectation. I mean, by the time I ever played one of those Final Fantasy games, I had already convinced myself it was the best game in the entire world. And that expectation, all of the buildup to that, all of that, it made the game better. And I want us to step into heaven with this expectation like we've been chomping at the bit for decades, waiting for Jesus to return so that when he does, it's like, yes, this is exactly what I've been waiting for, not, oh, I didn't realize that was going to be happening. I want us to live in expectation because of what it does for us and to our hearts. I hope that we live in expectation of this. I hope this ignites in you a passion, a desire to know more about what we're talking about in the second coming of Christ. And so, just like we do anytime we study through a book of the Bible, I want to cover a couple of the informational facts about 1 Thessalonians, things that are going to inform the way that you read it, hopefully, before we dive into the book of 1 Thessalonians. First things that we're going to study, obviously, is the author. Who wrote 1 Thessalonians? Most would agree it was written by Paul, that it was very likely that it was co-authored by Silas and Timothy, if you didn't know that, during their travels together, when they traveled together through their first missionary journey. Many of you know, Paul very likely had some visual problems, so he generally accepted help writing a lot of these letters, but it's believed that this was more than that, that Silas and Timothy both put things in there of their own into this letter to the Thessalonians. When was it written? The date that 1 Thessalonians was written. It's probably, if you didn't know this, it is very likely, most likely, this is the first of all of Paul's letters. Doesn't come first in the New Testament, but because if you don't know this, the New Testament is mostly largest to smallest letters, and that's the organization that they decided on. But chronologically speaking, this is probably the first letter he ever wrote to a church, at least that we have record of. The only letter that could have possibly been written before this, before 1 Thessalonians, was Galatians, but most people agree it was probably 1 Thessalonians as his first letter. And it was probably written within about 20 years of Jesus' death. It's probably written sometime around 50-51 AD. And I just want to show you a little timeline of events of what occurred. Paul goes on his first missionary journey in about 46-47 AD. He visits Thessalonica on his second missionary journey in about 50, and then very shortly after, possibly even the same year, he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians from Corinth, and then a couple other facts about Paul's life. He goes on his third missionary journey a couple years later. He's arrested in Jerusalem in 57, and he goes to Rome at 60. So this is a basic timeline just to give you a mental picture if you're a picture person. If you like timelines, this gives you an idea of what was going on around when this was written. But I think it's interesting to note that this is one of, if not the first letter that Paul did write. And then we always cover the situation and the purpose. And I always want to, just like in Bible college, we always had to reaffirm that the situation is more of what's going on in that time period, what's happening, not why Paul wrote this letter, but just a general idea of what's going on in the current culture, in the current area during the time that this was written. So during the time Paul wrote this, you have this newer group of believers in Thessalonica, and they were under heavy persecution by both the Jewish leaders in that town, but also the pagan leaders in Thessalonica. So they were experiencing some serious persecution. And again, this is early on in the church life. Like this, they don't have a lot of church testimony. They don't have a lot of, oh, well, this is how this church over here is doing it. And this is, you know, why don't we just bring in this guy and he can tell us how to organize our church and how to handle persecution and how to do all these things. So this is very early on, very messy situations. They have no idea what they're doing. Very likely they wrote a letter to Paul with all of their problems in it, because they had no idea what to do, because this was a brand new thing. The church structure, the way of doing church in the Christian way was so outside of anything even the world had, that they did not know what they were doing. So it's very, very likely they sent a letter out to Paul. And it also seems very likely that the Jewish leaders, specifically in that town or the surrounding area as well, they were spreading rumors that Paul was not trustworthy, that he was a liar and that he was a false teacher, he was a false prophet, and that he didn't genuinely care for that church, but that he had only started that church and that group of believers for monetary reasons or for whatever else that they were claiming about him. So why did Paul write this letter? It's most likely this letter was written in response to the letter that the Thessalonians wrote to him. So they wrote him a letter saying, here's all our problems, Paul, fix it, please. Or tell us what to do. Please tell us how to fix these problems. And you can see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. You see, he says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It almost like, oh yeah, about this topic from the letter, this is what I have to say. And then chapter 5, verse 1, about the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. So it seems like he's going down a list of problems that they wrote to him, and he's simply writing a letter to respond. He, Timothy, and Silas are probably just answering the questions and trying to give them the best advice, godly advice they can for this new group of believers. And you can also see this because both of those passages I just shared with you, you see he says here, he says, you don't need me to write about this. And the second one he says, you do not need anything to be written to you. It seems like Paul doesn't even really want to write this letter or talk about certain topics in there, but he still wants to answer their questions and say, hey, I heard your question, but you don't need me to tell you what to do here. And it's like, follow the Spirit. Like, you know what to do. Just follow God in these areas. It also seems, as you read 1 Thessalonians, that it's written to respond to the allegations from the local Jewish leaders about Paul's character and about Paul's intentions. If you read the New Testament, a lot of Paul's letters, a lot of times that's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with, hey, I know so-and-so said this about me, and I know this is the new allegation against me, and this is what they're saying this time, and Paul's writing in response to some of that. He's also, an interesting thing about 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he spends a lot of time addressing some misunderstandings about what happens when someone dies before Christ returns. Because when we read the scriptures, we have to try to remember to put ourselves in the time frame that the book was written in. And so you have this new group of believers and that this idea that Jesus is coming back, Jesus is going to return, that they know he's not dead, they know he's in heaven, but you also have the Sadducees. And how does the little saying go that you probably learned in junior church? They're sad, you see. Why? I know, it's so cheesy. But why are they so sad? Come on. Sunday school church people, what's the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees? The resurrection. They don't believe in it. And so you have this teaching creeping into Christianity that says, if you die before Jesus comes back, guess what? You don't go to heaven. You get nothing. You're out of luck. And so you can understand why they may be concerned about this, because why? People are dying. They're being persecuted very heavily. Friends in the church, people that are members, are getting killed and martyred, or they're just flat out dying for other natural reasons, and they're getting concerned because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so Paul is spending some time teaching about what happens when we die and how that affects the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet and people have died who believed in him. So that's a little bit about why he wrote the letter too. And just a couple snippets about Thessalonica, the city that all of this is taking place in. It was the capital of Macedonia. It was the largest city in Macedonia at the time. And it was a major center of trade. So this was an important city, Thessalonica. I know we don't know a lot about it now. It's not a town you hear about or a city you hear about in the news a lot, but in that time, it was a very important place. So what? So what do we take away from what we've talked about today? Well, you remember, because it was like 5 minutes ago, how much I looked forward to the next release of that Final Fantasy game? Well, one just released this week. And I had no idea that the game was releasing this week. Now, it's been, what, 6 years? 2015, I want to say? So even longer than that. 8 years since the last one released. So, like, it's a big deal to those that follow this stuff. But I had no idea until a pastor friend of mine, texted me 2 days ago and was rubbing it in my face because I don't have a PlayStation 5, and that's where it comes out on, that it was getting released in 2 days. I had no idea. I wasn't living in expectation of that anymore. In the next few weeks, we're going to be diving into discussions regarding our preparation of the Lord's return. We're going to be looking at our own disciplines and lifestyle. We're going to have to answer some honest questions about if we really live expectantly for the second coming. And this series could not come at a better time for myself and my understanding of this concept. Again, most of you know Jackie is expecting. Thursday is the due date. How would you respond if I said, hey, I'm just letting you all know, like, for the next 3 days, I'm going on a camping trip with my buddies. And I'm going to be outside of cell phone range, so if you need to reach me, you won't be able to, because I'm going to be in the middle of the woods. Some of you wives are already shaking your heads and giving me dirty looks. Why? The due date's Thursday. Who cares? That would be wrong. Because I'm not living in expectation. I'm not living expectantly. I'm not honoring this thing which is on the horizon, which we know is coming soon, and I'm not living in a way which mirrors the fact of how excited I am to meet my second daughter. I am. You, those of you that know me, you know I'm super excited to meet our daughter. But if you heard I was going on a camping trip, you'd say there's no way that you're actually looking forward to that. There's no way that you're honoring what is currently happening in your family. Because just like if you've read your Bible, you know the Bible talks about birth pains in reference to the end times. Like there are signs. Jackie's been dealing with Braxton Hicks like the last couple days and weeks, especially strong. And like things are happening that you're like, okay, even if we didn't know what the due date was, we'd know it's coming soon. Earlier this month, we had our biannual meeting for the whole alliance. We had our council meeting, and I told you guys a little bit about what they voted on and a lot of those things. Like, those things are really fun to go to, and honestly, as a pastor, it's my responsibility to be there. But I said no. Why? Because my wife was pregnant, and I'm not leaving and going. It was in Spokane, Washington, which is about as far away from where we are as you can get in our country. And I said, I don't think it's right for me to go across the country and to be that far away with Jackie being pregnant as she was, because I live in expectation. I'm excited, but I also know that there are some boundaries to how I live because we're having a baby soon. Like I said, my phone is not often on loud, and it has been. I'm ready. You know, if I'm not at the house, if Jackie is not within my eyesight, my phone is ready. Because I'm waiting for that call. Some of you have already told me, they're like, I check Facebook every day, we're just waiting to see what was going on. You're living in expectation of that as well. And you're looking forward to see, does she look like Bruce? Hopefully not. But think about that in reference to how we view Jesus' return. We don't know the day or the hour. What I do know is almost definitely this baby's going to come in the middle of the night like the first two did, because they don't like being born in the middle of the day, which is reasonable. But I know it's coming soon. And so it changes the way we live. It changes, you know, I don't know if she actually has her go bag ready or not. Probably not, because, yeah. This is by the third one, we're like, whatever, just throw some stuff in a bag. We'll figure it out. But like when the baby comes, that's not the time to be like, okay, we should probably go out and get a crib. A car seat wouldn't be a bad idea. We probably need some diapers and some wipes. Like, you would say, like, wait, you don't have that stuff already ready? You're not prepared? And how many of us, when Jesus returns, will be hit with, well, I didn't know it was going to happen today. I didn't know that was going to be today. And Jesus' response to us would be like, well, I told you it was soon. And the word says to live expectantly. The word says to live as if he's coming today. And yeah, that doesn't mean that I don't go to work tomorrow. It's not like I give up all my responsibilities and just sit and stare at Jackie and wait for the baby to come. Like, that would be ridiculous and annoying for her. But I still live expectantly of that. Just as we should live expectantly that Jesus is coming back soon. I would encourage us all to take an honest assessment this week. Take some time with the Lord and take an honest assessment of our preparedness and our expectation. And ask him, you know, that prayer of David, God, search my heart, reveal to me, do I live in an expectant way like you are coming back? Jesus is coming soon. And the Bible says, in different words, stay tuned. Because he is coming back. Are we ready? Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 says, therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. I want to encourage you also this week, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 every day this week. It's very short, very easy. It won't take you 2 minutes to read. But that's how I like to do these series when we do them. We do them a chapter at a time. And the whole week, if you read that chapter every day, by the time we preach on it next week, you'll be ready. And then the Holy Spirit will have the time to speak to you and reveal things to you. And so as we study it next week, my hope is you're already beginning to feel that excitement. Like, you know, I haven't been living expectantly, but I am now. Like, Jesus is coming soon, and I cannot wait for that moment. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have made it clear in your word that you are coming back for us. You made a promise that whether we die or whether we're alive, that when you come back, we will all meet you. And you have a place for us. And Lord, when we sit and we meditate and think on what heaven will be like, what eternity has and what it will be to be in your perfect presence, to feel no pain, to feel no stress, to feel no worry, to have no obligations. But we get to see you face to face. We get to live in your perfect creation. And Lord, I long for that day. I mean, I love the life that you've given me on this earth. But God, I look forward to that moment of stepping into what is eternity and being in perfection and being surrounded by it and feeling your love in a perfect way. And God, I pray for every single person here that they would feel that excitement of knowing you are coming soon. It could be before we ever get to 1 Thessalonians. You could return this week. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be excited to wonder and to look forward to, and we would live with that hope and that joy and the excitement that comes with it, knowing that you are coming soon. Lord, bless us with your presence this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, and maybe I'll see you next week.